Now turn with me to our sermon text, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Before we read, we shall pray together. Let's pray. O Lord, as we have already mentioned, it is impossible to understand your word apart from the Holy Spirit. And therefore we do pray, Lord, that you would help us, that you would give us understanding, that you would hear our cries to you, that you would show us wonderful things in your word, so that we might love you more. Amen. Genesis chapter 3. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "As God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you shall not eat?" Then the woman said, Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." Then to Adam he said, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return." And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat, and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and the flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. This chapter, as you certainly know, is one of the most important chapters in the Bible. When we ask ourselves and think, well, how is it that there's so much misery and suffering in this world? How is it that there's so much war in this world? How is it that people who seem kind of innocent have to suffer terrible things? Well, you find the answer here in this chapter. Or when you ask yourself, inside yourself, and think, how is it that I'm more likely to do things which are not righteous, things which are evil? How is it that I'm more going into this direction than so often in the direction of righteousness and what is pleasing to God? Well, we find it also here in this chapter. And the reason is original sin. And we read of it in chapter 5 in Romans, where we see that through original sin, eating this fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that mankind fell in Adam. And everything that comes out of him is evil. Out of a bad tree, no good fruit can come out, can't it? And so it was the case with Adam and Eve. And this is the reason why we are in sin and misery. But then, it's not only that there is shown to us the fall of mankind, but there is already shown to us also an outline of salvation. An outline of salvation. And we see that, for instance, that we read, or, well, you might ask yourself, well, how that can that be? Because we see in Romans 5, we see more very clearly expressed the gospel in it in the very beginning, isn't it? And there we see God's grace displayed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see the response of mankind, faith, which has been given by God as well. And then we see how God preserves this grace. And you might ask yourself, well, how is that already here in this chapter? Do we see all these things? Well, you might be right in saying, yeah, that specific words, grace and faith and a grace that perseveres, that God is giving, that he's upholding them. Yes, that is not found here. True, that's not found here. But was an Adam saved? And you might ask yourself, well, maybe not, because in Hebrews 11, interestingly, it does not start with Adam. It starts with Abel, this chapter of faith, of the heroes of faith. So was Adam saved? Or was he perhaps saved in a different way? Well, the Bible would very clearly say, no, there is no other way for salvation, isn't there? I mean, Acts 4, it is said, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Therefore, if Adam had been saved, he must have had, at least in seed form, the same gospel as we have today, in order to be saved. And this is what I'm going to show to you from this chapter, that he had actually this. He had God's grace shown to him. He responded in faith, and he was preserved by God. So 3 points. And the title is, and this might be in some sense a bit funny in this chapter, while the fall is a very clear fact, but that's for another day, a sermon. But today it's Adam's salvation. Adam's salvation. First, because of God's grace. Secondly, through faith, received through faith. And then thirdly, a hope preserved by God. First, Adam's salvation by grace. And where do we see God's grace in here? Well, very clearly. I mean, Genesis 3 could have ended with verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. God could have ended everything here. Absolute justice demands this. They ate, death comes, and they're forever and ever in the chains of darkness. And God did the same thing with the angels, didn't he? I mean, if you read of that in 2 Peter, God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. No grace, only judgment. And the same thing could have been the case for Adam and Eve. God was under no obligation to save them. But what does he do? Well, he goes after them. Surely God knew exactly at that moment when they ate the fruit, that they ate the fruit. But what does God do? Verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God goes after them. And then he says even to Adam, and he's calling out, where are you? Where are you, Adam? Did they want to have fellowship with God? No, they were trying to hide. Were they particularly ashamed in a sense of, from their sins? Yes, they were, but they would not come to God and immediately ask for forgiveness, wouldn't they? They were hiding. They were running away from God. Yet God goes after them. What else could it be than grace? He was under no obligation to do so. But he goes after them and says, where are you? Where are you, Adam? As he's doing today as well. Where are you? You who are dead in your sins. And even to Christians, when we go astray, where are you? And he goes after us as he goes after the sheep that goes astray. But then we also not only see the grace in that he is not immediately sending judgment, but we also see that actually Christ is introduced to them. And I'm sure you all know which verse I mean. Verse 15, he's saying to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Who's the serpent? Well, Revelation tells us very clearly who the serpent was already in the garden. It says, he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. Who's the devil's seed then? Well, so to say, all mankind who are in enmity against God. But particularly those who resist and resist the call to be saved. As Christ was saying even to the Pharisees, he's saying in John 8, you are of your father of the devil, to the Pharisees. Who is then, though, the seed of the woman? Well, in one sense, certainly all who would come out of the women who are believers and faithful, who believe the Lord Jesus Christ. But it can't really speak only of them, isn't it? I mean, when we think first, and wait a moment, what seed is usually in connection, particularly in covenantal language, we see it usually just given to males. I mean, males have seeds. Females don't. Is that not perhaps already a hint of God's supernatural work, that there will be a seed which is not out of the man, given to the woman, the virgin birth of Mary? As it is said, for instance, in Luke 1, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. And then in a connection that it is said, he shall bruise your head. The singular pronoun, it can only speak of one specific person in the future, ultimately. Who else can that be than the Lord Jesus Christ? Speaking of him already, immediately when they sinned. Immediately when they sinned, he introduces Christ to them. And there will be one coming from the woman who shall actually crush the head of the serpent and destroy death and sin. And how wonderful this grace is. Unasked for. They're running away from God. And he gives them already Christ. Immediately after the fall, what is in God's mind? It is salvation. It is salvation for mankind. So God is truly a God of grace. And if anyone ever comes to you, how is it? How unfair is it of God that he would judge the nations? Then you can go to this passage and say to him, look, he's not sending immediately judgment. They're not dying immediately. Yes, they will die then, but they will not taste eternal death, because if they know Christ, there is forgiveness and there is salvation and there's a resurrection. God is truly gracious to those who do his will. And what is the will of God? His is the will of him who sent me, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. But then, did Adam do God's will? I mean, we know that salvation is by grace, but we also know there needs to be a response from the person, doesn't there? It's not just that everyone is just saved because the Lord Jesus Christ died. It's abundantly made clear, particularly in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament, that there is a response required of mankind. We sang it together in Psalm 2, isn't it? Kiss the Son, lest his anger might be kindled quickly. So do we see that? And that's the second point, Adam's salvation through faith. First, again, very clearly, God threatens Adam and Eve. If they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they shall die. Genesis 2:17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Chapter 3:19, the curse to Adam. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Well, then chapter 5, and we see the genealogy of Adam and going on, and what we read continually is, and he died, and he died, and he died. And you ask yourself, is there any life in these chapters? Is there any life in these chapters? Well, quite remarkably, there is. Verse 19 again, the end. For dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And now listen to what Adam, how he calls his wife. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Immediately after the curse. And you might almost cry out and say to Adam, did you not understand? You will die. She's the mother of all dead people. And Adam, he would have told you, no. There will be a seed, and he will crush the serpent's head, and there will be life from the woman and not death. There will be life from the woman and not death. Do you see, even this simple statement from Adam, immediately after the curse, what he hears is, you shall return to dust, you shall die. And then in hope he cries out, yes, but I will call my wife Eve, because I heard the curse to the serpent. There shall be a seed coming out of her. And that they kind of believe that is even confirmed in chapter 4, because we see now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. It almost seems she thinks, okay, maybe this one is the seed who's to come and to defeat death. But we know, of course, it took thousands of years for the promises to come true. You see, Adam had a response. He had a response to God's grace. And then, even in that, in verse 20, what again affirms that that was more than just calling his wife some name. The Bible is always very clear. It only includes things which have a meaning. And then we see what God does immediately afterwards in verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. He confirms it. And he says to them, I will provide for you now. I will provide for you. And of course we know there's even a hint again about sacrifices in it. As these tunics of skin that animals had to die for it. But then the last point, was this really preserved throughout the time? Well, certainly it was, as we see in verse 21 already, and that's our third point, a hope preserved by God. We see that God is confirming this. God is preserving them. And now Adam is able to rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, as Romans 5 is saying. But the amazing thing is, exactly the same like for us. Life proved afterwards to be very, very difficult. It's not immediately that he sees the promises fulfilled. And again, in verse 16, as the curse is, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. 18, both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. And then they get Cain and Abel. And Cain kills Abel. Life indeed was very, very difficult. Cain is being cursed, and he goes away into other lands. And you know how long Adam lived. More than 900 years of this toil. And you know what? He didn't see anything of God's promise fulfilled. How did God preserve his hope more than 900 years? Well, first we have to state very clearly, by his power, by his Holy Spirit, nothing else is possible. As it is said in Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. But we know that God also uses ordinances, doesn't he? Ordinances to preserve our hope, where we can be reminded again and again of God's grace and of his glory and his majesty and his power. Did they have the same thing to some extent as we had? Yes, in a very small seed form. Yes, surely. They had the word of God, didn't they? The spoken word of God, of course, these curses and also the blessing that was given basically to the serpent as a curse, but a blessing for mankind. The word of God, and we have it much fuller. The whole word of God, and seeing that promises have been fulfilled, which they didn't see, only small tokens of it. As they had then a bit later on, of course, Seth, another one where the seed could come out from. They had also sacramental signs and seals. Well, you might ask yourself, how is that possible? Well, verse 21 again. God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And as soon as they were cast out of the Garden of Eden, they would have kept them and could have looked at them. Oh, God gave us these. He will preserve our hope. He will care for us. He will look after us. Is that not to some extent exactly the same thing what baptism and the Lord's Supper does today? That they confirm our faith. That they show Christ to us and help us to persevere. So they had the word of God. They had sacraments, so to say. And then thirdly, he gave them the church. He gave them the church. Chapter 4 at the end, again when Seth is being brought forth, and it says in 26, and as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then man began to call on the name of the Lord. What else could it be than that people started to gather together to worship God? Yes, they did it to some extent already individually before, as we see Cain and Abel sacrificing and maybe coming to a specific place even. But then when Seth was born, people started to gather together to worship God. And this is also a means for us today that our hope would be preserved as we are coming together and God is in our midst and strengthens us, and the fellowship among each other is strengthening us as well. Therefore, was Adam saved in the same way? He was saved in the same way. Yes, yet never the fullness we have now. Yet never seeing hundreds upon hundreds, even thousands of promises being fulfilled. But yes, yet the same faith. And why does God require the same things? Because He's a God who does not change. He does not change. And His requirements do not change. Some points of application. First application, and so important for us. Adam plunged the whole mankind into sin and misery, and God forgave him. Don't you think that God can forgive you for anything, sin? It would be absolutely ridiculous to think in your mind that God cannot forgive this or that sin if He forgave Adam. And surely there is no greater sin. Secondly, observe or trust the word of God rather than what you observe. That was the same thing. It seems that the serpent was able to deceive Eve. And why? Because he kind of said, oh, look, it's beautiful, and so on. And the word of God, though, said something differently, didn't it? But what she observed seemed a bit different and looked nice and well-pleasing to her eyes, and she just ate of it. Or then later on, the reverse side. We see that Cain is killing Abel. We see just misery. But don't believe that is the end of all. Believe what the Word of God says, that there is a promise and there is a Savior to come, as He has come. So do trust the Word of the Lord rather than what you observe in your own life or in the society or in politics or in the whole world. The Word is firm. Everything else is not. Thirdly, and that connects to the second point, God is 100% faithful to His word. And how did Adam know that? Well, he knew it because God was also faithful to the curse He brought upon them. I mean, imagine that. If God would have come there in the cold of the day and would have sought out Adam and then said, well, you've fallen out. All right, that's it now, but you can still stay. It's no problem. How could have been Adam sure that God in 1,000 years would not change His mind again? No, God is faithful to His word because He does not change His mind. And therefore Adam knew that even that other word would also be true. And therefore we know that God's word is true. Then fourthly, whatever suffering and pain and tribulation, the power of God will preserve you. And He will do so, as we already mentioned, through the means He has given to us. The Word of God, the preaching of the Word, the sacraments, His ordinances He has given to us, and prayer. And of course, the gathering of the church. Fifthly, there is a seed from Satan. Know this. And there is spiritual warfare. And we need to remember that. Even when we go out again on Monday to work or wherever we go, there is spiritual warfare. And there is suffering in this world. And there are difficulties. We should expect this. It's not an odd thing for a Christian. And then sixthly, in Christ, we will surely defeat the serpent. And the serpent has already been defeated. Romans 16:20. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are amazed at your grace. Yes, we do confess not as much as we should be. But nevertheless, Lord, it is a marvelous thing that you would immediately offer salvation to them and immediately promise the Savior to come. And Lord, we thank you for it. And we do pray that you would strengthen our faith. We do pray that we would indeed, as we already prayed, love you more when we see your grace displayed in this chapter and how you preserve us, and you are the only one who does so. And we can 100% trust you to do so. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.